So, Father, we come before you this morning once again, and we thank you, Lord. We thank you for the opportunity to gather together and to worship you. As part of our worship, Lord, open your word. Lord, I pray that as we sit here this morning and as we study the book of Hebrews, that you would speak to every single heart that is in this room. Lord, that's the amazing thing about your word. It is living and active. And Lord, you know the stories of every person in this room. You know their backgrounds. You know what they do when they're not here. You know all those things. And Lord, you know what needs to be said to them today. So Lord, I simply ask that by the power of your Holy Spirit, I'd be your mouthpiece. And that you would speak through me. And that you would reach these hearts in this room. And I pray also, Lord, would reach the hearts that may listen or watch later, or maybe even watching now. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to study your word. And we ask you bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're in Hebrews 2, and we only got through four verses. So we're going to start in verse 1 of Hebrews 2 to get a running start, and then we're going to hopefully finish chapter 2. You know, it's funny. I always have a plan to do a chapter. I never get. It's like, hey, what's the Holy Spirit want? So, just saying. So Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, we must give more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast or confirmed, every transgression and disobedience received a just reward. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders and with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. Now, as we start the book of Hebrews, Hebrews is a letter written to Jewish Christians, those who converted from Judaism to Christianity. And so the author of Hebrews, the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is trying to encourage these Jewish Christians to continue in their faith in Christ, to not go back to their old life in Judaism. And so in many ways, look, there's many of us here who aren't Jewish, we don't have a Jewish background, so maybe we can't relate fully. However, we can relate as believers, because oftentimes, isn't it funny, when we get saved, the enemy always wants us to go back to our old life. So we need to continue to follow Jesus. We need to continue in him. Why? Because Jesus is what? Thank you. He's better. A plus, Joe. Jesus is better. And so the author of Hebrews is going to build his case throughout this book saying that Jesus is better. He's better than the angels. He's better than Moses. He's better than the Old Testament law. He's better than the Old Testament priesthood. He's better than the sacrificial system. He's better. Quite frankly, he's better than anything this world has to offer. He's better. Now, verse 5. Where we left off last week. For he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels. Now, so what he's going to do here is he's going to talk about angels again, but he's going to talk about too in relation to with humans. So humans are God's creation, and they're the crown of God's creation. All right? But he says here, for he has not put he has not put the world to come of which we speak in subjection to angels. And so what he's saying basically is this. If you read your Bible, if you read your New Testament, it talks about that we as believers, if you put your faith in Christ, you're a believer in Christ. If you're a believer in Christ, someday you're going to rule and reign with Christ during the millennial reign of Christ. It's found in Revelation chapter 20. We're going to rule and reign with him. What does that look like? I have no idea. No idea. But I also hear people all the time say they have dibs on Hawaii, okay? The rule and reign. But the point is this, we're going to rule and reign with him, but you must be a believer to be a part of that. And so what he's saying is in the world to come, when Christ is ruling and reigning with believers, angels aren't ruling. We are. So that makes us different than the angels. He goes on, he says, but one testified in a certain place saying, now he's going to quote the Old Testament Psalm 8, verses 4 through 6. Now, understand something. I've mentioned this before. Most of the Old Testament quotes in this book are from what's called the Septuagint. Okay, so if you guys have a Bible and in the margin It has an LXXX, okay? It is the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament. So sometimes what can happen with that is you read a quote from the Old Testament here, and then you compare it to the actual verse in the Hebrew. It's a slightly different, but it's the same verse. It means the same thing, okay? So don't use that as an excuse. Oh, because it's a Greek translation, well, it really means this. No, it means the same thing. Okay, people love to do that kind of stuff all the time. And so he says, but one testified in a certain place saying, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the idea there is, look, you think about us as humans. God thinks about us. God created us. What is man that you are mindful of him? Like, wow, when we think of ourselves in light of who God is, the creator of the universe, wow, that should blow your mind. He goes on, he says, or the son of man that you take care of him. And God takes care of us, doesn't he? He goes on, verse 7, you made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. Now, I want to read something to you about these verses. He's quoting from Psalm 8. So the author of Hebrews uses Psalm 8 as a psalm about the smallness yet significance of man. See, we are the crown of God's creation. You understand that, right? You understand that. We are created by God. We didn't evolve. We're not hairless apes. Okay, I know it. So-called scientists say that. But honestly, we are created in the image of God. We are human beings, all of us. We're mankind. God created us. And so if God created us, it means that we are accountable to our creator. See, that's the issue we have a problem with. Because sin says, no, I don't want to be accountable to anybody. I just want to do whatever I do. I want to do what feels good. That's what sin says. And so the difference here is the fact that God has created us and we are the crowning achievement of his creation. Why? Because he wants a relationship with us. He wants a relationship. He wants a personal relationship with every single one of you in this room. You understand that? The God of the universe wants a personal relationship with every single one of you. Every single one of you. And so the author of Hebrews is using this, and he says something interesting. He says, verse 8, for you have put all things in subjection under his feet. He goes on, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him, but now we do not see the things put under him. So what he's talking about is this. God created the heavens and the earth. He creates Adam from the dust of the earth. Then he makes Adam go to sleep, takes a rib from his side, makes Eve his wife. And then he tells them what? To have dominion over the earth. But guess what happens? In Genesis chapter 3 is the fall of man. And so when they sin, when Satan tempts Eve and then Adam and Eve sin, okay, then that dominion is given over to Satan. And eventually, okay, I don't know what's going on. Everything all right? Oh, okay, perfect. That's all right, the camera's recording, we're good. All right. Lord, I love technology, praise God. All right, let's keep going. Okay, so, quick story. We've been here, okay, right above your heads on that side is the router for the internet, right above you, that circular, looks like flying saucer. There have been Sundays where literally it just shuts off. It just shuts off. And we're just like, everything is right here. The signal doesn't have to travel that far. It just shuts off. We had better reception when we were out in the parking lot. Anyway, whatever. See, that's the problem when you don't have your own building because you can't leave a permanent, whatever. It doesn't matter. All right, back to what we're talking about. So when Adam and Eve fell in Genesis chapter 3, they gave that dominion back over to over to Satan. Now, understand something. Don't forget, don't miss this. Jesus is going to come back again and he's going to rule. Okay? He's going to rule and reign with us. So that dominion eventually is going to be under Jesus' feet. But what he's saying, but what the author of Hebrews is using these verses from Psalms is to point out the fact that man had a job to do and he failed. And now because of that failure, we're all feeling the effects. We're all feeling the effects of that. We no longer have dominion over this earth. You see what I'm trying to say here? That's what the point he's trying to make. And so then he says this in verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower. Now, when he says made, he doesn't mean that Jesus was created. The idea there is he was to be made less of or inferior. He's speaking positionally, all right? Because what happens is Jesus becomes a man. We'll talk more about that in a moment. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. Now, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. That word for taste, the idea there is experience. It's the idea to genuinely experience something, but not continue in it. Let me ask you a question. Is Jesus dead?
No.
He's alive. So again, he tasted death, but now he's alive. And see, because he did that, because Jesus tasted death, because he died on the cross for our sins, he was then raised again on the third day. See, that's the hope that we have now if we put our faith in what he has done. See, there's a lot of theology in these verses this morning. A lot of stuff you guys you need to remember and keep in mind as you walk with the Lord. But he says, now I want you to notice something. He says, taste death for everyone. When he says that, salvation is for everybody. Let me say that again. Salvation is for everybody, for every single person. God has made a way of salvation. He offers the gift of salvation to every single person, every person that has ever lived, will live, or is living now. He has offered salvation to all of us. All of us. Now, verse 10. For it was fitting for him, for whom many are all things, and by whom all are all things, to in bringing many sons to glory, to make the author, some of your translations may say captain, we'll talk about that, of their salvation perfect through suffering. Perfect, the idea there is to fulfill or to accomplish. Now, let's break this down a second. I told you in verse 9, for everyone, salvation is for everyone, right? But notice what he says here in verse 10, he says, bringing many sons. When he says many sons, does he mean everybody? Does he mean everybody? No. See, there's everyone versus many. So salvation is for everyone, but do all come to the knowledge of Christ? Do all get saved? No, they don't. They don't. See, salvation is for everyone. Whether you put your faith in Christ, whether you receive that gift of salvation is between you and the Lord. And if you don't, then you don't come to him. You don't have faith. You're not a believer. You have no hope, unfortunately. You have no hope. But some people will willfully choose to reject the gift of salvation. And some people still do. I know people in my life. They're my family members who have numerous conversations that we've had. Talked about Christ and what he's done for them on the cross. And they still reject. They still don't receive that gift. You have to receive it for yourself. And it's like you can grow up in a family where your parents are saved. But can I tell you, as a child, you still have to receive it for yourself. You're not saved because your family is saved. You understand? And see, what we find a lot of times is there's people who are involved in different kinds of churches and they're different kinds of tradition with those churches. And so they think because they keep their traditions, quote unquote, they're saved. That's not how it works. What does the Bible say? The Bible says that salvation is through Christ alone, by faith alone. Faith in who? Faith in Christ and what he's done for the cross and the fact that he was raised again, he was resurrected. As we talked about before, Jesus is the only one that can make us alive. So again, verse 10, for it was fitting for him, for whom all things and by whom all things, and bringing many sons to glory, to make the author of salvation. That word for author, it's interesting. It could be translated leader, author, pioneer. And I even read this one commentary that said trailblazer. I love it. Jesus is a trailblazer. And it's the same word, Lord willing, we're going to get there in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, where it said, he says, the author and finisher of our faith. That's who Jesus is. Jesus is the author. He's the leader. He's the pioneer. He's the trailblazer of our faith. He goes on. For verse 11, for both he who sanctifies, that's set apart, and those who are being sanctified, that's us, are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. So something to kind of understand here. When you come to Christ, You come as an individual, but you come to the family. So here's the thing. God calls you as an individual. You put your faith in Christ. You become a believer. You're born again by the Spirit of God. And then you become part of this vast family. It numbers in the millions, possibly billions. Like, we're family here this morning. Do you know that? We're family. Because if you put your faith in Christ, we become a part of the family of God. We're family. Now, don't look at each other different because of that. But we're family. So verse 12, he says this, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I'll sing praise to you. And that's a quote from Psalm 22. And Psalm 22 is a messianic psalm. In other words, it's pointing to the Messiah. I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing praise to you. So it's almost as if Jesus is saying, yes, that's my brother. That's my sister. They put their faith in salvation. Verse 13, and again, this time he's going to quote from Isaiah chapter 8, verse 17. Then he's going to quote from verse 18 in the next part of the verse. He goes, and again, I will put my trust in him. See, Jesus, keep in mind something, guys. Jesus not only came to earth to die on the cross for our sins, but he came to be an example to us. He came to be an example. He came to be an example of obedience to the Father. You guys ever read the Gospels? And all of a sudden you see at one point Jesus kind of goes off by himself and he spends time in prayer with the Father. We're supposed to do that. That's what we're supposed to do. When Jesus shows compassion to people, guess what we're supposed to do? Show compassion to people. When Jesus shows forgiveness to people who don't deserve it, what are we supposed to do? Show forgiveness. Jesus is our example. Don't ever forget that. And notice how he says here, and I will put my trust in him. See, Jesus is being an example that we are to put our trust in God. We're to put our trust in God, not in ourselves, not another person, in God. And he goes on, he says, and here I am, and the children who God has given me. See, the thought is that we are members of a common family acknowledging a common Father. So we come to Christ, we are part of the family of God, and we have a common Father. That's God the Father. You see how it works? And see, we're only his children by faith in what he's done on the cross for us. That's how you become a child of God. You put your faith in him. Yes, in a general sense, we're all created, so we're God's children in that sense. But honestly, in a more spiritual sense, a more important sense, if you want to be a part of or consider God's child, you have to put your faith in Christ and what he's done. That's what you have to do. The Bible's clear, very clear. Verse 14, inasmuch then, as children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. Let's unpack this. Inasmuch then as children we have partaken of flesh and blood. And what he is saying here, basically, when he says partook of the same, the idea is human nature. Okay? He himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy. The word for destroy is interesting. It means to render idle, unemployed, inactive. It literally means to put out of business. See, Jesus, guess what he did? He put the power of death out of business. We should be happy about that. In fact, put your finger here and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we are going to be in verse 54. So 1 Corinthians 15 verse 54. Actually, I lied. Let's back up to verse 51 for context. So Paul, the Apostle Paul, is writing to the Corinthian church, and he's talking about all about the resurrection in this chapter, chapter 15. It's a great chapter for you to read on your own. But we hit verse 51. He says, behold, I tell you a mystery that is a hidden truth. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and at the last trumpet, that is the rapture. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Listen to what he says. He says, so when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, death no longer has power over you because of what Christ has done on the cross, what he said in Hebrews. He destroyed the power of death. He put it out of business. There is no power over you anymore when it comes to death because Christ died for you. And if you put your faith in Christ, you will live again. I can't say it any more clear than it's said. You must put your faith in Christ and believe on what he has done for you on the cross and that he was resurrected. And if you do that, you'll be resurrected too. The power of death has no power over you. There's no sting to it anymore. Why? Because now you have eternal life. You ever think of it that way? See, look, you know, you look at our brothers and sisters around the world and they will give their lives literally, their physical lives through their faith in Christ. And you say, how do they do that? Well, it's faith, of course. But the reason they can do it is because they know if they die, guess what? They're going to be with him. They now have eternal life. So then what can man really do to us? Nothing, really. Because if I die, I'm going to be with him. So bring it on. Now, I say that to say this. It doesn't mean I'm looking to die. Okay?
Correct.
I'm not looking to cause trouble to die. I'm not going to be obnoxious and a jerk. Okay, that's not my point.
Correct.
My point is, the reason that somebody becomes a martyr is because they simply obey their Lord and they share the gospel. And as a result, people don't like it. And then as a result, they oftentimes sometimes can lose their life. There's a cost of following Jesus. So again, back to Hebrews 2. So again, verse 14, inasmuch as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. And so how did the devil have the power of death? Well, in a sense, he has the power of death because why? He influences us what? To sin. He influences us to sin. Do you know there's an enemy? There's a real enemy. The devil is real. And no, he doesn't have a pointy tail and he carries a pitchfork. That's not who the devil is. That's the Americanized version of the devil. The devil is more subtle. The devil's a fallen angel. In fact, it says in the Bible, I think it's 2 Corinthians, where it talks about the fact that the angel can disguise himself as an angel of light. See, that's why he is the deceiver. Because he can deceive us. He can deceive us that, yeah, it's okay if I go on this website. It's okay if I look at that. It's okay if I do this. It's okay if I do that. You're still a Christian. And then after we do it, what does he say? You're not a Christian. What's wrong with you? He tries to influence you to sin, and the wages of sin is death. But see, he's saying here, the author of Hebrews, that that power of death is gone. It has been destroyed by Jesus. We need to remember that. He goes on, verse 15, and release those who through death, fear of death, were all their lifetime subject to bondage, or slaves to sin is the idea. Verse 16, for indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Now, what does that mean? Well, what he's saying here is this. When you look throughout the scriptures, who does God give aid to? Humans. In fact, he uses angels to give aid to humans, doesn't he? See, that's what shows you that man is the crowning achievement of God's creation. But because man is the crowning achievement of God's creation, man fell because of sin. And so Jesus came to what? To do what man didn't do. To do what Adam didn't do, which was to obey his father. And then to fulfill the law and the prophets. To be the perfect sacrifice and die on the cross, shed his blood, and then rise again. So Jesus was our example because why? He did what Adam didn't do. In fact, the Bible calls him the second Adam. In 1 Corinthians 15, that chapter we just read, he is referred to as the second Adam because he's going to do what Adam couldn't do. So it's almost like this. God said, okay, I gave you this commandment. You couldn't do it. I'm going to do it myself. So then guess what? We're without excuse. We're without excuse now. Do you know that? We're without excuse because he did it for us. See, that's why Jesus is better because the Old Testament tells you what you have to do versus the New Testament says what was done for you. That's grace. Why wouldn't you want to embrace the grace of God? Why wouldn't you want to take that gift of salvation? It's easier, quite frankly. Now, don't get me wrong. As a Christian, I understand. You have the world, the flesh, the devil against you. Okay? But in a sense of salvation, it is easier to trust in Christ than it is to go back, as the Hebrews were going to do, to go back to that Old Testament sacrificial system, to go back to the Old Testament law. Am I making sense or have I lost you? Okay. Is it warm in here? It's just me, I guess. Yeah. I'm like sweating. Whew. I'm fired up, I guess. Yeah. I'm sweating. Don't come near me. I probably stink. I'm just kidding. No, hopefully I smell like the fragrance of Christ. Listen, hey. Anyway, verse 16. For indeed, again, he does not give aid to the angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. By the way, something that I failed to mention earlier. Angels and humans are different. How? One of the ways they're different is this. Angels cannot change. They cannot get saved. So if the angels who followed Satan decide to follow Satan, there's no going back. But see, humans, we as sinning humans have a second, a third, a fourth chance, don't we? We have so many chances that God gives us to put our faith in Jesus. There will come a time, though, during his judgment, that's going to stop. There'll be no more chances. And my suggestion to you is don't push him on that. Don't test him in that. Verse 17, therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren. That is, he had to be made like a human. That is, the idea there is again brought lower. He allowed himself to be, he added the attribute of humanity is what he's talking about here. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make propitiation or appeasement for the sins of the people. For verse 18, for in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is also to aid those who are being tempted. Okay. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2, we're going to be in verse 5. Philippians 2. If you have my Bible, it's page 1824. I doubt you do. So Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Again, this letter written by the Apostle Paul to the Church of Philippi, he says this, let this mind or attitude be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. Listen, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery or something to be held onto to be equal, is the idea, to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant, even coming in the likeness of men. So this is what he's saying here. He's saying that Jesus came and he added an attribute to himself, an attribute of humanity. He came in human flesh. So Jesus is God in human flesh. That's what he's talking about here. And in fact, he not only became a human, but he also became a servant. A servant. Now you have to consider something. In those days, a servant was the lowest person you could be. In fact, it would be a slave. A lot of times the reason that the word servant is used in the New Testament is they don't want to translate what the real word is. The real word is slave. It's doulos in the Greek. So he not only came to earth and became a human, but he became a servant or a slave in a sense. He says this, it says in verse 18, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. In other words, he listened to his father. The mission was that Jesus would come to earth, live the perfect sinless life, and that he would die on the cross for humanity's sins. That was the mission, and he did it. He obeyed even to the point of death. Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he's sitting there and he says, Father, is there any other way? Take this cup from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Again, a picture to us of being obedient to what God has told us to do. But that's what Jesus did. See, Jesus did it for us. It's substitutionary atonement. It's a fancy theological word. He took our place. He took our place in the cross. You don't have to go to the cross in a sense. He did it for you. But if you reject him, guess what? You're going to be held accountable and judged for your sin. He goes on, he says this in verse 9, therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. By the way, either you bow the knee now or you're going to be made to bow the knee. And if you're made to bow the knee to Lord Jesus, guess what? That's in judgment. Another suggestion, just another, some pastoral advice to you. Bow the knee now, trust me.
Amen, amen.
Don't wait to bow the knee in judgment.
Amen.
Because if you bow the knee in judgment, guess what? You're going to go to eternal damnation in hell. I know that's not talked about a lot anymore, but that's what the Bible teaches. And if I'm going to be a faithful Bible teacher, I got to tell you everything that's in here. Even the hard stuff. Even the stuff that, hey, challenges me.
Amen.
So back to Hebrews 2. So let's read this again. Therefore, verse 17, therefore, light of everything I've just said, and all these things, he had to be made like his brother, made a human. That is, he was lower. He took on the attribute of humanity in a sense, that he might be merciful and a faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation or appeasement for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, that is tested, he is able to aid those who are tempted or tested. You guys don't have to turn there. I'm going to read it to you. It's from Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. And eventually, Lord willing, we'll get there unless we're raptured. I vote for the rapture. But verse 15, he says this. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted or tested as we are, yet without sin. See, that's the key. And here's the kind of money shot of today's sermon, if you will. Jesus Christ came to this earth as a human being to live the perfect sinless life. And as a human, guess what? He got to experience all the things that we experience as a human. He got to experience being rejected. His closest companions, when he was on trial, what did they do? They split. They left him. You ever have that? You ever have somebody who's betrayed you and left? Judas betrayed him. Have you ever had people who didn't betray you, but they might even be worse because they just left. When you needed somebody the most, they just left. You ever have that happen? Jesus had it happen. You ever talk to somebody and you know what the answer is to them? And they refuse to accept your answer. They refuse to do what they should do. You ever have that? Jesus has. How many people, when Jesus came to this earth, rejected what he was saying? Remember the rich young ruler? Rich young ruler asked him when he had eternal life, and he told him to sell everything. And he couldn't understand that. He didn't understand. Remember when Jesus was on the triumphal entry, and he cried over the city of Jerusalem? Because if you knew what day it was, in other words, I'm being revealed now. I'm your Messiah, and you're going to reject me. You're going to put me on a cross. The same people who are yelling Hosanna, which is saved now with the palm branches, a week later are ready to say, crucify him. See, Jesus knows what it's like to be human. See, because here's the point. That makes it without excuse for us. Don't tell me that God doesn't love you. Don't tell me that Jesus doesn't understand. He understands everything. Everything. Jesus was born, right, to Mary. We talked about that on Christmas Eve. Imagine that. He was born to Mary. Imagine the stigma that family had. Because Joseph wasn't the father. It was the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine him telling people, oh, yeah, she's pregnant, but it was the Holy Spirit. Yeah, sure, Joseph. And then at some point, Joseph dies. After the time that Jesus is 12. So think about this. Joseph dies. So Jesus is there. He's 12 years old. As he grows up, he becomes a part of his father's business, which is a carpenter. That's what they did as a Jewish young boy. He would learn from his father, trade from his father. Jesus is the older brother. He's got to take care of his mom and his brothers and sisters. So Jesus knows what it's like to be raised by a single mom. He knows what it's like to have the burden of being the oldest. Why? Because, listen, we can't sit here and say, God, you don't love me. God, you don't understand what I'm going through. He does. And then here's the most important thing. Jesus was tempted. He was tested. He passed the test. See, Adam failed, but Jesus passed. We can pass the test. Why? Because Jesus is inside of us through his Holy Spirit. Because we have the Word of God. Because we have each other to encourage one another. We can pass the test. It's an open book test. And we have a tutor. His name is the Holy Spirit. And then we have each other to encourage each other. But see, again, the point is this. Jesus came so that we're without excuse. Jesus came, he fulfilled the law and the prophets. Jesus came and died on the cross for our sins. Jesus came and was raised again. See, his mission was so much more, and we miss that. We focus on one or two parts of it. We don't focus on the whole thing. And see, here's the cool thing. If Jesus knows what I experienced, that means I can go to him. That means I can go to him. Jesus, I don't understand. Nobody likes me anymore because I'm following you. Well, welcome to the club. He knows how that feels. See, again, don't tell me that God doesn't love you. He does. He loves you so much, he sent his son. And he sent his son, why? To be an example, but also to experience the human experience, because we are then without excuse. You understand what I'm trying to say here. This is why the author of Hebrews is making this point to them. Remember what was done for you. Remember that Jesus can relate to you. Remember that. You know, with the old sacrificial system, a goat or a lamb can't relate to me, so to speak, can they? Can your dog relate to you? Seriously? No, not really. And not to minimize pets, that's not my point. But my point is, Jesus understands. He understands it. He understands the hurt we go through. And he understands what it's like to be tempted. You remember, and as homework, I strongly suggest you read either Matthew 4 or Luke 4. In Matthew 4 and Luke 4, what happens? Jesus is baptized in the third chapter of those Gospels. He's baptized, and then he's led of the Spirit to go into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. He doesn't eat anything or drink anything, and he's weak. He's weak physically. And guess who comes to tempt him? The devil. Can you relate to that? You ever notice how the devil sometimes doesn't always come after us when we're at our best? It's when we don't sleep, or we're tired, or we've had all kinds of things, all kinds of drama happening in our life, whether it's through our family, through our work, or whatever it might be. But he always comes, and he's ready to give us that temptation to go back to where he was before Jesus. See, what does Jesus do in Luke's gospel and Matthew's gospel? How does he counteract? He counteracts with the word of God. Jesus has been our example for us. Jesus can help us. Do you understand that? That Jesus can help you. See, Jesus has been tested and he passed the test. Jesus is tried and true. And Jesus is what? He's better. That's why he's better. He's better than anything this world has to offer to us, guys. Jesus is better. We're going to stop here. I think I made my point. Look, if you're struggling here this morning, be encouraged. We all struggle. And if we tell you we're not, we lie. We all struggle with various things. But the key is not to stay in that struggle, in a sense. If you're struggling with sin this morning, go to the Lord. Ask him to help you. Ask him to forgive you of that sin. And ask him to continue to help you to walk with him on a daily basis. Ask him. Talk to him. That's what he's there for. He understands. I don't know what you guys do when you leave these four walls. I have no idea. You know who does? God does. And if you're struggling with something, what I've found is that's why confession is so important. Because when you're confessing your sins to God, you're owning up to what heart already he knows you're struggling with. So why don't you do it? Do it because he's gracious and he's loving and he understands. He understands. He wants to help you. But you got to ask him for his help. The problem isn't him. The problem is us. We have this notion for some reason as Christians that we get saved and then we think, we're like, okay, God, we'll see you. We'll see you later. As long as I'm here on this earth, we'll see you in a few years, whatever it is. And then we're like, okay, we got it. No. Here's what I've learned. When you get saved, Jesus, I need you. Help me. Help me. It's like every minute of the day. Help me, Lord. I need help. I need help to be a better husband. I need help to be a good worker. I need help to be a pastor. I need help just to not struggle with my sin. That's how it's supposed to be. And it gives us that availability 24/7. He's the doctor that's always on call. And he always answers your call. But God loves you, guys. Don't miss that. God loves you and he understands you. So if you're struggling here this morning, my suggestion this morning is this, that you go to him and you ask him for help. And guess what? He will help you. But I'll tell you what, I'll tell you something else too about that. Be honest with him. Don't lie to him. You can't lie to him. He already knows. But if you're struggling, then you need to, with specificity, if that's even a word, tell him all that you're struggling with, and he will help you. But if you try to hide stuff from him, you can't hide it, first of all. Like I said, you can't hide it. Tell him the truth. That's why he's there. One of my jobs as a pastor, my role is to point you to him. He's the one with the answers. He's the one that can change your life. He's the one that can help you. That's it. That's all I got. Sorry, guys, that's all I got. Let's pray. Father, we come before you again this morning, and we thank you for your word. Father, it blows my mind that you are the creator of the universe and you love us. And as the creator of the universe, you still want to have a relationship with us. It blows my mind, Lord, that we can call on you and you answer our call. It blows my mind, Lord, that you want to walk with us on a daily basis, that you want to be in our lives, that you actually want to be in our lives. That's amazing to me. And so, Lord, first I pray this, that if there's anyone here this morning who does not know you, who has not put their faith in what Christ has done for them, if they don't know you, would today be the day, Lord? Would they simply just say, Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. And Jesus, I know you died on the cross for my sins. And then they would say, Jesus, forgive me of my sins and be the Lord of my life from this day forward. It's that simple. And I pray that if they have done that today, they would tell somebody or they tell me after the service. And then for the rest of us, Lord, who have put our faith in you, who are part of the family, and we're struggling. We're struggling with, I don't know, pornography. We're struggling with anger. We're struggling with whatever sin, you insert the blank. Lord, would today be an encouragement to come to you and ask for forgiveness and to ask for your help? Jesus, you are always there waiting to help us. The Bible says, Lord, your word says that you did not leave us as orphans. You didn't. You're there. You're with us. You want to help us. Please, Lord, help us to be those people who are not too prideful to come to you and to trust in you, Lord. Who are not too prideful to ask for help. God, we need you. We need you every hour. We need you. God, we thank you and we praise you and we give you the glory and honor. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.